The Christmas story can be summed up for us in one verse. It's probably the most recognized, popular, known verse in all of the Bible. It's John 3:16, and let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would speak to us now, that you would be in this time together. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift that we have in Jesus. And we pray tonight that your spirit would just move in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So tonight, there's one question that I want you to consider, one question that I want all of us to think about for a few minutes, and this is the question, is what is the best gift? Is the best gift the gift that you need, or is it the gift that you want? Now, for instance, if you are starving and you haven't eaten in days, is a Sony PS4 the best gift? I mean, is it really? I mean, especially if you don't even have a monitor to play it on. I mean, you might be able to sell it to get some food, but, you know, is that really the best gift? Or if it's snowing outside and it's freezing and you don't have a coat, is the best gift, is it a coat and gloves or is it a mountain bike? What is the best gift? Is it the gift that you want or is it the gift that you need? Now, whenever we consider things in the realm of our practical needs, most of us would come to the conclusion that the best gift is the gift that you need. But on Christmas, you're not really thinking about needs, right? You're thinking about wants. And that's why, parents, listen up. You might want to change some things here when you go home tonight, but most kids are not excited about socks and underwear on Christmas Day, okay? Even if the socks and underwear that they have holes in them, they're not really thinking about that because what they're interested in is toys, right? I mean, when I was a kid growing up, I never ever put any clothes on my Christmas wish list, ever. It was all about toys. Am I right, kids? Is it about toys? Yes, it's about toys. That's what we're interested in, right? Now, speaking of toys, I actually did some research this week on some of the toys that were the most popular in the years past. And here's the thing I want you to think about, okay? All of you kids that have grown up listening to your parents talk about how hard they had it when they were your age, you know, your dad who said, man, I walked 10 miles in the snow to go to school. You know, how many of you have heard that, you know, from your parents before? Okay, so here's the thing. This list is going to lend some credibility to that idea that your parents had it harder to you. And there's probably going to be two reactions tonight from this list. Some of you young people are actually going to feel sorry for your parents when I'm done. That's like, wow, that's what they had to play with. And others of you, you're going to actually lose all respect for your parents in knowing that they actually liked some of these gifts. So here we go, okay? Top gift in 1945 was the Slinky, okay? What was the Slinky? It was this wire that would do all these, you know, kind of crazy things. It would bend. And show of hands, how many of you had a Slinky? Okay, raise your hands. And how many of you remember this commercial? We're going to show it for you. You can sing along if you like, okay?
Who walks the stair without a care and makes the happiest sound? Bounce up and down just like a clown. Everyone knows it's Slinky. The best present yet to give or get. The favorite all over town. The hit of the day when you're ready to play. Everyone knows it's Slinky. It's Slinky, it's Slinky. For fun it's the best of the toys. It's Slinky, it's Slinky. The favorite of girls and boys. It's Slinky, it's Slinky. For fun it's the best of the toys. It's Slinky, it's Slinky, the favorite of girls and boys. Everyone wants a Slinky, you ought to get a Slinky.
And boys and girls, more fun with Slinky pull toys, Slinky caterpillar, Slinky train, Slinky hippopotamus. Everyone wants a Slinky pull toy.
All right. You guys got into that a lot more than the last service, okay? So... And you know, kids, that's what TV looked like in 1970, okay? So that's what we had to live with. So 1945, it was the Slinky. In 1950, it was the hula hoop. How many of you remember the hula hoop? And here we've got a great picture. Pastor Steve doing the hula hoop. He was an all-star at it. But the hula hoop, it was this round tube, but it was a big hit. In fact, in 1950, that Christmas, the hula hoop made $50 million in 4 months for a little round tube. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. And, you know, some people got really, really good at this. They could do multiple hoops at one time. I mean, here's a picture of a lady. You know, how many of you did that, multiple at one time? And, you know, they actually had contests. Who could hula hoop the longest? The world record, if you are interested, is by a guy named Aaron Hibbs from Columbus, Ohio. He hula hooped. He kept going, wiggling, you know, spinning that hoop for 74 hours and 25 minutes. I think he needed to get a life, you know, okay? So 1950, it was the hula hoop. In 1960, it was the Etch-a-Sketch. How many of you remember the Etch-a-Sketch? Okay, yes. By the way, how many of you had a hula hoop before? Okay, all right. How many of you had an Etch-a-Sketch? You know, you'd make these lines and these things. And some people got really good at this. I mean, show the next slide. They could do whole scenes and, you know, who needs a computer, right? You know, 1960, Christmas time, 175 million Etch-a-Sketch were sold. I mean, just incredible, incredible. In 1975, this was the huge gift, the Pet Rock, okay? The Pet Rock. It came as a kit, and by his own admission, the creator of this, Larry Dahl, said that he came up with the idea while having drinks with his friends. So basically, this was made up by a drunk guy, but it worked because in the 6 months that the Pet Rock was popular, it sold $15 million worth, okay? The kit came with a pedigree box, an instruction manual, and a walking leash, if you can believe that. And I won't ask for a show of hands of how many of you had one of these, because that would be too embarrassing. But you might want to confess secretly to somebody afterwards, okay? That was in 1975. In 1980, the Rubik's Cube came into existence. 100 million sold that year. Another toy, though, that had amazing shelf life because in the time since its international launch in 1980, an estimated 350 million Rubik's Cubes have been sold. How many of you have played the Rubik's Cube before? Okay. Most of you, they say that 1 in 7 people alive today have played with the Rubik's Cube. In fact, I heard the story about a husband. He and his wife were getting a divorce, and in the divorce proceedings, he said that one of the reasons he was getting a divorce is that his wife gave him a Rubik's Cube for Christmas and it drove him crazy because he was obsessed with it, okay? So there you go. 1983, it was the Cabbage Patch doll. How many remember those? Okay. $2 million in sales that year. And by 1985, they had sold over $600 million worth of these little things. Remember the fights that people used to have? It's crazy. You know, they're like tearing at each other. But then after the Cabbage Patch Dolls, in 1991 came the Beanie Babies. And their sales rose to $2.6 billion for these little guys. We live in a crazy world, don't we? I mean, man. But those were the popular gifts in their day. But when it comes to gifts, popularity is not the most crucial thing. What's really important is the value of the gift. A gift's value is measured in 3 ways. The value is measured by the motive in giving the gift. You know, sometimes we give gifts out of obligation, right? Somebody comes up to you and they give you, say, hey, I got you a Christmas present. And you're like, awesome, I got you one too. And you're thinking, okay, I got to go shopping. What am I going to go, you know, get them? And we give that gift out of obligation. That's sometimes a good opportunity to give what they call a re-gift. You know, a re-gift is when you give something that somebody gave to you that you really didn't want, just out of curiosity, we're in church, so you have to be honest. How many of you have ever re-gifted before? Okay, there you go. The key in re-gifting is just to make sure that you don't give that gift to the same person that gave it to you, because that would be embarrassing, right? So, but when you love somebody, when you really love them, love is what motivates you to give that gift. Because you love them and you want to bless them and you want it to be special because you love them. So the value of a gift is measured by the motive in giving the gift. Number two, a gift is also measured by the cost. And most of the time, a nicer gift is the more expensive that it's going to cost. But not the value isn't always measured, though, by money. Sometimes it's measured by effort and time. My son-in-law, Scott Sanford, a couple of years ago, I think that was Amanda that just clapped for him, but maybe it was Scott clapping for himself. I don't know. But a couple of years ago, he actually made this really cool wooden, you know, kind of thing to go in Amanda's bedroom, and it was just awesome, and he was so excited, and he put all this effort, and he's really talented in woodworking, and so sometimes, you know, the value, the cost is seen in the effort that goes into it. The third way that we measure the value of a gift is by its usefulness. You see, if you can use the gift, then it's valuable, but have you ever gotten a gift that you couldn't use? You know, you open it up, it's like, wow! What is it? You know, you're thinking that. You don't say that. But, wow, what is it? That's what I always wanted. What is it? How does it work? You know? Or you open up something and it's maybe a piece of clothing and you pull it out and you realize that is not going to fit me, you know? And then they tell you there's no return policy, so I hope you like it, you know? And you're thinking this would make an awesome re-gift for next year because if I don't lose 30 pounds, I'm obviously not going to fit into this thing, right? So the value of a gift is also seen in its usefulness. So let's go back to our question. What is the best gift? The one that you need or the one that you want? Well, I want us to consider why God's gift is the best gift because it's not just what we need, but it's also what we want. It meets both of those criterias. And so we want to use our text tonight and we'll see how the value of God's gift can be measured in those same three ways. Number one, the value of God's gift was measured by its motive. What was its motive? For God so loved the world. And when it's talking there about the world, it's primarily talking about the people in the world. It's the idea that God loved you and me. That he loved us. That was the motive behind the gift that God gave in sending his son. It was love for humanity. But there was a problem. Humanity was lost in sin. Humanity was separated from God because we were sinners. And you might hear that and that might offend you. Oh, he just called me a sinner. But listen, the word sinner comes from the idea of the archers who would shoot the bow and arrow. And if they shot at the target and didn't hit the bullseye, they would say sin. In other words, they weren't perfect. They didn't hit the bullseye. And that's what the Bible's talking about. When you and I, it calls us sinners, and the idea is that we're not perfect. God had a standard, and the standard was perfection. And there's not a single human being aside from Jesus that was able to live up to that. And so the motive was God's love for us, but there was a problem. We were lost and separated from God because of our sin. The second thing that we see is that the value of God's gift is measured by the cost. And again, we see that in our text. For God so loved the world, it tells us that here's the cost, that he gave his only begotten son. The idea being there that he gave his best. He gave his very best for you and for me because he loved us. Who would do that? Would you give your son? Would you give your child to save somebody else? I wouldn't do that. I'm sorry. I love you guys, but if it meant that the only way you could be saved is I'd have to sacrifice Aaron, I'm sorry. That's not going to happen because then we wouldn't have Iggy at family camp this summer, you know? No, seriously. Who would do that? Which of us would do that? You know, there's a classic story about the drawbridge operator who takes his little son with him to work one day, and he gets busy and he loses track of his son, and his son goes, you know, outside, and he actually gets stuck. He gets trapped in the gears, you know, of the drawbridge, and he calls out, "Dad, help, I'm stuck." And right at that moment, his dad, you know, realized, "I got a choice to make, because there's a train coming, you know, down the tracks here, and I've got to lower this drawbridge. But in order to lower the drawbridge, I'm going to crush my son. So what do I do? Do I crush my son in order to save the people, or do I let all these people on the train die in order to save my son?" And he makes the decision to crush his son to save the people. That's an interesting story. I heard somebody else kind of put it this way, that train with all those people on, it's not a passenger train with a bunch of people on their way to vacation. It's actually a train full of the worst criminals of all time on their way to the state penitentiary. Does he save the people on the train now, or does he save his son? You see, that's what God did. We were sinners. The Bible says that we're his enemies, that we were enemies of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous. He was the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Now you're calling me unrighteous. What's wrong with you? Well, think of it in this way. Righteousness is perfection. Unrighteousness is just imperfection. And once again, all of us fall into that category. We've sinned. And we've fallen short of the glory of God. And this is why God's gift is the best gift, because it's what every single one of us in this room needed. We needed a Savior, because none of us would be good enough. None of us could do anything to change our condition of being separated from God because of our sin. We needed God to do something for us. We needed him to do something on our behalf. And so when God sent his son Jesus to come into this world, to be born as the baby, that baby was meant to grow up and die and go to a cross to pay the price for our sins. And then on 3 days later, rise again from the dead. And you see that little story about the drawbridge, it's a nice story, but it's not completely accurate, because Jesus wasn't trapped on the cross. It wasn't like, you know, God was all of a sudden, you know, looks down and goes, "How did that happen? You know, how do you end up up there?" And it wasn't like Jesus was crying out and saying, "Father, save me." No, Jesus knew fully well. When he left heaven, in fact, the Bible tells us he was crucified from before the foundation of the world. God the Father and God the Son agreed on a rescue mission, because we needed to be rescued. And Jesus left heaven and was born on that first Christmas morning for the purpose of growing up so that he could go to a cross where he would pay the price for our sins. So God's gift is the best gift, because it's what every single one of us needed. But thirdly, the value of God's gift can also be measured by its usefulness. And we see that as well in our text. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is also why God's gift is the best gift, because it's what every single one of us here in this room wanted, even when we didn't realize it. It's what every single human being today wants. Everlasting life. Purpose. Now, some of you hear that, and you think of everlasting life, eternal life, as a longevity of life. Like, oh yeah, it's living forever. And you think to yourself, "I'm young, you know, I'll worry about that some other time." But listen, the Bible says that tomorrow is promised to no man. You don't know. You don't know when your day is going to come. But you know, that phrase, everlasting life, speaks of something more than just a longevity of life. It also speaks of a quality of life. It's a quality of life that begins when you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. When you enter into a relationship with God through His Son Jesus, and your sins are forgiven and your guilt is removed. And you know what? It's in that moment, it's in that relationship that you find your purpose. It's in that relationship that you discover, this is why I've been made. I've been made to live in a relationship with God. I've been made to know God. I've been made to walk with God. And when you enter into that relationship and begin to discover that relationship, you discover, this is why I'm here. In fact, you see, you exist to glorify God. You exist for God. God doesn't exist for you, primarily. You exist for Him. You have been created. You have been made to live in this relationship with Him. But the problem is sin was in the way. And Jesus came to pay the price for our sins. You see, there's only two choices, folks. It's either eternal life or it's eternal death. When you embrace Jesus, you enter into, you begin to experience that quality of life right now. Now, some of you here tonight believe that. You believe what I'm saying. You're like, you know what? Yeah, I believe that. But the problem is you've never experienced it. Because you've been living your life primarily for yourself. You've been living to please yourself. Your world, if you're honest, has revolved around you. How can I be happy? What are my goals? What do I want to do? What do I want to make of myself? That's been the way that you've been living your life. And some of you, you've grown up in church. And for years, you've been celebrating Christmas. Oh yeah, Jesus came. But you've never truly ever realized why that He came, so that your life, that He would save you and your life would revolve around Him. That real living starts when you're living for Jesus. And you need to start that tonight. You need to begin tonight. You need to celebrate this Christmas tonight by saying, you know what, Jesus, I want to live for You. I want to go into 2016 no longer living for myself, but living for You. And some of you, you've never went down that road, and you need to give your heart to Christ this evening. But everlasting life does also speak of a longevity of life. It's the hope that we can have that when this life is over, we know where we're going. We know where we're headed. And you see, most people realize, they understand innately in their hearts that there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be something when this is over, that when I live my 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it might be, that there's got to be something else, because the Bible says that God has placed eternity, a longing for eternity in the heart of every single human being, that every single human being realizes there's got to be more than this. And Jesus is the answer. That's why He's the best gift, because eternal life, what we're really longing for, that quality of life and that hope and that assurance that we desire, it's found in a relationship with Jesus. And as I said before, there's only two choices. It's either eternal life or eternal death. Eternally being separated from God in a place that the Bible describes as weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. There's only those two choices. So God offers His gift to all of us tonight. The question, though, is will we use it? Will we embrace it? Now, what happens when a gift is not used? Let's just pretend tonight. Let's say somebody here decided, I want to bless Pastor Rob, and you decided to buy me a brand new 2016 Toyota Highlander with a nice big red bow on it. So I wake up tomorrow morning and there it is in my driveway. I'm like, awesome. But let's say I leave it in my driveway. A whole year goes by and I never drive it. I never drive the thing. That would be a waste. That would be devaluing your gift. Now, a couple times, you know, during the year, I come out and I sit in it, turn on the radio, touch the steering wheel, but I never drive it. I never take it out. You keep seeing me week after week. You know, I come pulling in with my 1997 Ford F-150, and you're wondering, what's the deal, man? I bought you that car. That would be devaluing your gift. And it would be insulting you. You know, that's what some people are doing right now tonight. Some of you showed up tonight at church for the second time all year. You were here at Easter, and you're here tonight at Christmas Eve. And it's these two times all year that you come, and it's like, oh yeah, you know, he's risen. And, oh yeah, baby Jesus. And you acknowledge it, but you've never embraced it. You've never made Jesus your Lord. You've never made Jesus. You've never embraced him as your Savior. How do we embrace him? Well, again, our text tells us. It says, whoever would believe. Now, here's what you need to understand. Hear me. I'm almost done. The word believe means to cling to trust in, and to rely upon. It is much more than just an intellectual acknowledgement that Jesus is God in human flesh. It's more than just an intellectual acknowledgement that Jesus is the one who came to save us. It's more than just an intellectual acknowledgement that he rose again from the dead. It's more even than just a feeling or a sentiment of appreciation. You see, religious people do that. They pay homage. Jesus talked about how the people in his day would come and give lip service. Hey, you sing the songs, you give the sacrifices, but this is the problem. Your heart is far from me. I don't have your heart. And you see, that's what Jesus wants, is your heart. You see, God's not interested in religion. He's interested in relationship. So to believe, to cling to trust in, and to rely upon is to have a change in my attitude and my mindset about Jesus. It means that I'm going to trust him for my salvation. That I'm going to acknowledge that he did something for me that I could not do for myself, that he made a way for me to be able to know God, and I am going to trust him for that, and I'm going to cling to him from now on to help me live for God. In other words, it's saying this, from here on out, my life is going to center around not me, it's going to center around Jesus. It's going to center around walking with him. It's going to center around following him. It's going to center around, through the help of his Spirit in my heart, living my life according to his word. That my life, that Jesus isn't going to just be, you know, this baby that was born. He's not just going to be the one I acknowledge like, oh yeah, he's the Savior, but he's going to be my Savior and he is going to be my Lord. And some of you need to make that decision tonight. Some of you have been sitting in a church seat for years. Or some of you have come, did your twice a year thing. But you've never, ever really said, now I get it. Eternal life is not about necessarily what you can do for me. But it's about what you did for me. And it's about what you want to do in my life as I follow you. And I want to give you an opportunity tonight to make that decision. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that the gift that you have given is the best gift because it's what we needed. We needed forgiveness. We needed cleansing. We needed to be rescued. We needed to be saved. But it's also what we deep down all really wanted. To have everlasting life. To have eternal life. To experience firsthand the purpose of why we exist, to know God. And Lord, I pray for any here, young or old, that need to make that decision tonight. That from here on out, they want to live for Jesus. That from here on out, they want their lives to revolve around you. God, I pray tonight that you would do a work in hearts. And so with our head bowed and our eyes closed, I would just ask really quickly here tonight, if you're here tonight and you would say, you know, I recognize, I've known about Jesus, but I've never really truly embraced him. I can't say that I've trusted him and I'm clinging to him. And so tonight, I want to believe for real. In just a minute, I want you to acknowledge that by just lifting up your hand. But maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, you know, I did do that. I know I did that at one time, but man, I've been living for myself. I've been doing my own thing. My life and my world revolves around me, and I see the emptiness in that. And I realize, I recognize, I exist for him. And tonight, you want to get back on track and you want to just give your heart fully to Jesus and go into 2016 with your life revolving around and you're living for him and really experiencing true eternal life. If you are in either one of those places tonight and you want to just make that decision to say yes to Jesus, I'd like you just to acknowledge that really quick by lifting up your hand. And I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Keep them up where I can see them. Anybody else? God bless you guys there. God bless you over there. God bless you. It's awesome, you guys. God's going to meet you tonight. Father, I pray for these men and women that are making this decision tonight. And God, I pray that you would work in their hearts. Lord, I pray that this would be the beginning for them of really experiencing the purpose for their life. Lord, I pray this evening that you would fill them with your Spirit. If you raised your hand, I'd like you just in the quietness of your heart to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior. So I ask you tonight to come into my heart. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And from this day forward, I want to live for you. I want to follow you. Do that work in me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, now listen for a moment. Those of you that just raised your hand and prayed with me, we have a gift for you tonight. This is our Christmas gift to those of you tonight that made that decision. It's an awesome decision. It's a decision that changes your life forever. So right now, as Pete begins to lead us in a song, the rest of you, you were given a candle when you walked in. I want you to get your candles out, and I want everybody to stand. And we're going to light these candles. And we like to light these candles because Jesus, who came into the world, was called the light of the world. But Jesus made this incredible statement where he said of you and I, of the church, he said, but you guys also are lights. You're the light of the world. And we're the light of the world because Jesus lives in us. And so tonight, as these candles are being lit, we are acknowledging that Jesus is the light of the world. But we also want to just acknowledge tonight that he wants to shine in us and shine through us.